Listen as I read this story. Ernest Gordon groans in the death house of Chiang Kai, Burma. He listens to the moans of the dying and smells the stench of the dead. Pitiless jungle heat bakes his skin and parches his throat. Had he had the strength, he could wrap one hand around his bony thigh. But he has neither the energy nor the interest. Diphtheria has drained both. He can't walk or even feel his body. Ernest shares a cot with flies and bedbugs and waits for his lonely death in a Japanese prison camp. How harsh the war has been to him. He entered World War II in his early 20s, a robust Highlander in Scotland's Argyll and Sutherland Brigade. But then he came the capture from the Japanese. Months of backbreaking labor in the jungle, daily beatings, and slow starvation. Scotland seemed so far away, civility even further. The Allied soldiers behaved like barbarians, stealing from one another, robbing dying colleagues, fighting for food scraps. Servers shortchanged the rations so that they could have extra for themselves. The law of the jungle has become the law of the camp. Ernest is happy to bid it adieu. Death by disease trumps life in Chiang Kai. But then something wonderful happens. Two prisoners who have brought hope to the camp are transferred. And though they also are sick and frail, they heed a higher code. They share their meager meals and volunteer for extra work. They cleanse Ernest's ulcerated sores and massage his atrophied legs. They give him his first bath in 6 weeks. His strength slowly returns, and with it his dignity. Their goodness proves contagious, and Ernest contracts a case. He begins to treat the sick and to share his rations, and even gives away a few of his belongings. Other soldiers do likewise, and over time the tone of the camp softens and brightens. Sacrifice replaces selfishness. Soldiers, he says, have worship services and Bible studies. And then one evening, after a week of working on an outside-the-camp detail, a Japanese guard announced that there was a shovel that was missing. The officer kept the Allies in formation, insisting that someone had stolen it. Screaming in broken English, the guard demanded that the guilty man step forward. He shouldered his rifle, and he said he will now begin to kill each and every one of the prisoners till someone confesses to what they have done. Just then, one of the two Scottish soldiers broke ranks, stood stiffly at attention, and said, "I did it." The officer unleashed his anger and beat the man to death. And when the guard was finally exhausted, the prisoners picked up the man's body and their tools and went back and returned to the camp. Only then, when the shovels were recounted, the Japanese soldier had made a mistake. No shovel was missing at all. Question of the day, what kind of person does this? See, what kind of person does this? Now, we aren't in a prison camp, but selfishness and hatred and pride are all over where we live. They exist everywhere that we do. Exist in our offices, it exists in our neighborhoods, it exists in our families, and likely exists in our church. We live in a country that is sort of governed by, is what he says, the rules of the jungle. Every man for himself, survival of the fittest. But do you realize that God has people who love God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love their neighbors themselves? And they'll go to any lengths to bring glory to God and good to other people. That kind of person who desires to live just like his Savior. Isaiah 53:6 says, "But the Lord caused the immorality of us all to fall on him." He was completely innocent, and yet he willingly took the penalty for us. Ask yourself the question, could I act like that? I mean, is that right? Could you act like that? Well, I want to talk about one woman who can act like that in the Word of God, and she does today. So I invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel 25. The first thing I'd like to do is give you the general context to this. There's three main characters involved: Nabal and David and Abigail. Now, I want to talk about what the condition that David's in. In 1 Samuel 24 is the incident where Saul goes into the cave to use it as a bathroom, and David's in the cave, and he decides he cuts a part of the garment off of Saul, and he sews it to Saul. I could have killed you in the cave, but I didn't. I withheld my hand. And it appears as though Saul's really moved by that, but by 1 Samuel 26, the chapter after this one, he's back at it after David again. But there's something even more that happens there. The very first verse of 25 says this: then Samuel died. That's it. Samuel died. You say, well, it's everything to David. Samuel is the prophet priest of Israel. Saul's afraid of him. He is the most powerful man in Israel. He's the one that anointed David to be the next king. He's now dead. He was the refuge for where David could run, but he's now dead. And there's more of it. David has parents have now been placed under the care of the king of Moab. Now you might wonder, why would he go to the king of Moab? David put his parents there to protect him from Saul. Remember, someone in David's line, you might have heard about her. Her name was Ruth. I think we talked about her here. And Ruth is what? A Moabite. So he sent his parents to Moab. Then Saul took his wife, Michal, and gave her to another guy. She was already married to David, but he placed her and gave her to another guy. So here's David. He's not part of the court. He's no longer part of the army. He has no wife, no priest, no friend. And all he can do is sort of run. That's all he has going for him. And it says, then Samuel died, and all Israel gathered together and mourned for him, burdened him, buried him at his house in Ramah. And David arose and went down into the wilderness of Paran. Paran is south of the Dead Sea. The Jews called it no man's land. It was okay for grazing some flocks, but no one really wanted to pick a place to live there, like in Paran. Well, that's where David is. And he is fleeing from Saul. And then it says after that, now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel, and this man was very rich. Now, those two towns are only about a mile and a half apart. But the point of it is, what we learn here is that there's something about this guy, and the first thing doesn't sound too bad. This man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep. He had 1,000 goats. And it came about that he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. And now the man's name was Nabal. So far it sounds like a good American success story. He's made it good. No. Nabal is fool. Now that's unlikely the name his mother gave him. But it is the name everybody else gave him. Everybody. So any time you talk to him, you said, hey, fool. That's what people called him. He was completely a rich fool. Max Lucado says this: think of him as an oppressive dictator of his territory. He owned cattle and sheep and took pride in both. He kept his liquor cabinet full. His date life was very hot. He motored around his hometown of Carmel in a stretch limo. He had NBA seats, were in the front row. His seats on the flight was always first class. And he was prone to hop over to Vegas for a weekend and play some Texas Hold'em. It's a different way of describing, but that's Nabal. That's what he is. His name is Fool. He reminds me of what Asaph said in Psalm 73. One of the things that bothered Asaph the most, that whole psalm's dedicated to this. It really bothered me when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And if you ever think about it, and you know the wicked in our culture, they can become very prosperous. And so Nabal is the poster boy for this. Now, the next thing it says, and his wife's name was Abigail. Well, here comes Abigail now. And Abigail, her name simply means my father is joy. That's her name, Abigail. And once again, this is the fourth lady in a row. Notice how she's described in the Word of God. She's intelligent and beautiful. Sarah was beautiful. Rahab was likely beautiful. Ruth was beautiful. Now, Abigail. She's intelligent and she's beautiful in appearance. But the man was harsh and evil in his dealings, and he was a Calebite. Now, don't think that's a terrible thing. A Calebite's not a terrible thing. He is an heir of who? Caleb. Do you remember the story of Caleb? The spies went into the land. Two of them said, let's go into the land, Joshua and Caleb. Now, this means something because get this. He's going to have this confrontation with David, and he and David are both descendants of Judah. They're second cousins. So that'll help you understand what's going on in this whole scenario. He's a Calebite. So it says here then, and David heard the wilderness that Nabal was shearing the sheep. That's a big deal. You'll see it in just a moment. Shearing time is sharing time. You see, once you shear sheep, there's a big festive party. Anyone who could come to party, you would give them the blessings of this sheep shearing. Sort of like when they, with Ruth, when you planted the field, you left parts of it for people who needed food to be able to pick up the food. So David sends his men, and he has good reason to, you'll see in a moment, to be part of this festivity. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to his young men, go up to Carmel with Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say, have a long life. Peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. A blessing. Now I have heard that you have shears. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we have not insulted them, nor have they missed anything all the days that they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we have come, he says, on a festival day. Please give whatever you find at hand to your servants and to your son David. Couldn't say it nicer. Now, there's something as a backstory here. The reason that David knows that David and his men, he had 600 men. They protected those shepherds. David had a heart for shepherds. They protected all their flocks. And you're going to see they even say that a little bit later here. So David says, if you got anything you can give us at all, we would appreciate it. Okay, now here comes Nabal. Now you'll know why he got his name the way he does. Let me go back. He reports it to David. He says, when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words of David's name, and they waited. And it says, but Nabal answered David's servants and said this, who's David? Okay, now understand that. If you lived in Israel, you can't ask that question. Do you remember that story about some big tall guy? No, you remember the story of David and Goliath when he was a teenager? Do you remember when the aftermath of that? What did it say? Thousands upon thousands sang praise to David. David was known by every person in Israel and by Nabal, but Nabal didn't care. And by the way, I'll even prove it couldn't be he's not that naive, but notice, who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? Well, that's him. How do you know his father if you say, I don't know who he is? He knows. Notice then, here comes the insult. There are many servants today who each are breaking away from their master. That's all David did. He's a man who broke away from his master Saul. That's what he did. He broke away. Now watch. This is typical of a very successful man who happens to be a fool. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have slaughtered for my shears and give it to men whose origin I don't even know? This is my stuff. So David's young men retraced their way, went back, and they came and they told him according to all these words. And David said to his men, each of you gird on his sword. So each man girded on his sword, and David also girded his sword. And there was about 400 men went up behind David while 200 stayed in the place with baggage. Wow. This is amazing what's happening here. David said, that's enough. I've had enough of this. Get your sword. See, get your sword. What's happening? Here's my view. A man after God's own heart is going to become a fool just like Nabal. That's what he's doing. One writer said this, soon as David heard it, eyes glared, nostrils flared, lips snarled, and testosterone started flowing through the body. I'm going to get him for this. See, I'm going to get him for that. That's the way this is going to work. This is foolish. We're going to see in a moment why and who points it out. Wow. So, but one of the young men, meanwhile back at the ranch, one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Behold, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he scorned them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we were not insulted, nor did we miss anything as long as we went about with them while we were in the fields. They were a wall to us both by night and day, all the time we were with them tending the sheep. Now therefore, know and consider what you should do, for evil was plotted against our master and against all his household, for he is such a worthless man that no one can speak to him." I gotta love that. That's that. Now remember this. This is a servant of Nabal who's going to go talk to Nabal's wife. He's so confident that she understands the truth about Nabal. He said, he's worthless. And it's an interesting thing. That word worthless is Belial. And it means to be worthless, useless, or without any goodness at all. That's who he is. The servant says he's worthless. You can't talk to him at all. I wish we could have talked to you earlier. Now Abigail comes into the picture. And first we'll see her actions of what she does here. "Then Abigail hurried and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 jugs of wine, 5 sheep already prepared, 5 measures of roasted grain, and 200 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys." Now let me ask you, ladies. How many of you could get 200 loaves of bread together without going to Rouse's? I mean, they must have some real means here. She got 200 loaves, and then she has 2 jugs of wine, but that word jugs there is interesting. They're 13 to 20 gallons each. So possibly 40 gallons of wine. Now, David has 600 men, but I just want you to see that. 5 sheep already prepared, 5 measures of roasted grain. And that could be somewhere between 40 to up 200 liters of grain that she already had roasted. 100 clusters of raisins. And even the last one, 200 cakes of figs, is dabala. And dabala means pressed down and condensed figs. She put this all together immediately. That's her actions. Then she gives her instructions. She said to the young men, "Go on before me. Behold, I'm coming after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. And why? He's a fool. Okay, please understand that. And it came about as she was riding on her donkey coming down at the hidden part of the mountain, and behold, David and his men were coming down towards her. So she met them. And David had said, "Surely in vain I have guarded all that this man has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him. He has returned to me evil for good." Does that make you mad? It made David mad. You ever do something really good for someone and get evil in return? That's why David said, this is fighting words to me. Now understand something. There is a difference from David's point of view. Saul's been mistreating David terribly. But David will keep telling Saul, "You're the anointed king. You're the king of Israel. This guy is just a rich fool. I wouldn't do anything. I withhold my hand from Saul, but I'm going to take this guy down. And not just him. I'm going to kill every male that's under his authority. I'm going to kill everybody at once." Wow. All because his pride is involved, he's returned me evil for good, and that should never happen. "May God do so to the enemies of David, and more so, if by morning I leave as much as 1 male of any of them belong to him. We're going to kill them all because he insulted me." When Abigail saw David, she hurried and dismounted her donkey. She fell on her face before David and bowed herself to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my Lord, be the blame." She gets off, she bows on her knees and puts her forehead on the ground. She's going to call herself, by the way, there's a bad translation, New American Standard, a maidservant. That's terrible. Maidservant doesn't even sound bad. She's a slave, and that's the Hebrew word. Slave. She's going to call herself 6 times in this passage, "I'm your slave." And 14 times she's going to say to him, "You're the Lord. You're my Lord. I'm your slave." But notice what she does that's just remarkable. Not only is she intelligent and beautiful, on me alone be the blame. Whatever you're going to do to them, do it to me. You do that? Especially for a fool? You see what I mean? That's the most amazing thing about Abigail. It's an amazing, way beyond her beauty and her intelligence. I'll take the guilt myself. Please, she said, let your slave speak to you and listen to the words of your slave. Please. Wow. And then she gets really kind of interesting here now. She starts picking up on something and she wants to tell David a whole view she has. Please do not let my Lord pay attention to this worthless man. By the way, that's her husband. Okay. Now, ladies, I understand how you work. You cannot go talking to your friends and call them, your husband, a worthless man and then say, but it's biblical. They didn't know. They heard it in the Bible. No. Your husband may be a worthless man, but I don't think that's the verse that you want to use to get you there. She said, this worthless man, Nabal, for as his name is, so he is. This worthless man, fool, that's what he is. He's a fool. Nabal is his name, and folly is his game. And the best translation of the word folly, because it matches fool, but the best Hebrew translation is stupidity. And stupidity is his game. That's who he is. But I, your slave, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. I wish it had come to me. I sure wish it had come to me and not to him. Now, therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has restrained you from shedding blood and from avenging yourself by your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek evil against my Lord be as Nabal. In other words, anyone who would try to mess with the anointed of God is a fool, just like Nabal did. She said, now let this gift, which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, be given to your young men who accompany my Lord. Please forgive the transgression of your slave. Forgive my sin. Now, you know the story. Was it her? She took the place. Was it the Scottish prisoner that said, I did it? Took the place. She said, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house because my Lord is fighting the battles for the Lord, and evil will not be found in you all your days. Should anyone rise up and pursue you and seek your life, then the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will sling out as far as from the hollow of a sling. Now, don't miss that. Well, hear what she's saying. It's the only time you ever find this kind of reference. She said, if anyone really bothers you, you know what my Lord will do? He'll put a stone in a sling, and he'll take him out. Does he know anything about a stone in a sling? Does David know anything about a stone in a sling? Yes. And Abigail goes right to that. And when the Lord does for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken of concerning you and appoints you ruler over Israel. This will not cause grief or troubled heart to my Lord, both by having shed blood without cause and by my Lord having avenged himself. When the Lord deals well with my Lord, then remember your slave. Here's what she's paraphrasing. Please don't try to take vengeance out on your own. Please, you're above that. You're the next king of Israel. Do not do this. Let the Lord be the Lord. Now, I'll give you an idea of how this works. Take a good July day in New Orleans. Sun's out, no clouds. And put an ice cube on the sidewalk. What happens? It melts. What happened to David? He melted. Yep, she had the cool words for his hot head. It totally changed him. Just completely. Notice his first response after hearing that. Instead of saying, well, if I'm the next king of Israel, who are you, some woman talking to me? Like, no, no. David said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed be your discernment. And blessed be you who have kept me this day from bloodshed, from the avenging of myself by my own hand. I bless the Lord for sending you. I bless you for talking to me. I give you the blessing. Here's the one thing he wants to make sure she understands. Nevertheless, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has restrained me from harming you, unless you had come quickly to meet me, surely there would not have been left to Nabal until morning light as much as one male. I'd have killed them all. And guess what? He just wants to say it. I still would have done it all. But you stopped me. So David received from her a hand and she had brought him and said to her, go up to your house in peace. See, I have listened to you and granted your request. Wow. This is great. Nabal's still around. So Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, said he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king, no other way to do it. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, because he was drunk. Just sounds like a guy like Nabal. He's drunk, having a big feast. Wow. Well, it says, so she did not tell him anything at all until the morning light. But understand something about this. She doesn't fear Nabal, and she didn't fear David. She just fears the Lord. Remember in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. This woman has wisdom beyond belief. And she's not afraid of Nabal. Notice what happens. In the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things. I love this. And it says, and his heart died within him, and he became like a stone. Oh, my goodness. Now, there's all kinds of possibilities here as to what in the world that could have possibly meant. The NASB says his heart died. Other translations said he had a heart failure. One said he had a heart attack. One said he had a stroke. One said he had a fatal shock. And MSG said that he had a heart attack and went into a coma. All that's pretty much the truth. What happened? He had a moment of realization. David would kill them all. And he would have known that. And she'd have told him, David said he was going to kill every one of you. Now, that's exactly what happened. Now, notice the next verse. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal and he died. He probably never came to again. Who took vengeance on Nabal? The Lord did. It was justice served, yes. But it was not by David, but by Nabal. On that basis. So we have an appeal to Abigail's wisdom. We have Abigail showing off all of her brains and beauty and her wisdom and her spirituality. But now something happens that's really interesting. Her selfless, righteous behavior is rewarded by God immediately. In fact, from some of you, just the way you think, you'll say, I think that's too immediately. Okay, here we go. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept back his servant from evil. The Lord has also returned the evil doing of Nabal on his own head. Then David sent a proposal to Abigail to take her as his wife. That's pretty fast. I mean, what? Yeah. Look, guys. If you see something that good, you see, what didn't she have? Nothing. I mean, think about it. She had every asset a person could have, and deeply spiritual, and courageous, and wise. And it didn't say he sent someone to ask her if she would marry him. They don't do that. He said, just take her as my wife. Now, I know your sensibilities are gone, so you can't argue with me. I'll let you argue with Chuck Swindoll. Chuck wrote this about this. He said this. He said, some might question the timing. Nabal's funeral is barely over. And he says, and these two have known each other only for a few minutes. He said, don't forget, though, that this is not the 21st century, and it's not about urbanite and suburbanite lovers getting married. Marriage in those days was motivated much more by honor and duty than by love. Ancient Near Eastern society was not kind to widows, even rich ones. And life on the southern frontier of Israel was a dangerous place for anyone not equipped to fight back. David saw a widow in need who also happened to be uncommonly good and an insightful woman. Abigail saw a protector to preserve her estate, also who happened to be a man after God's own heart. I believe this match was totally made in heaven. Wow. Now you wonder, maybe you don't, but I did. When you read about how horrible Nabal is and how great Abigail is, you wonder, why in the world she married that guy in the first place? It's real simple. It was arranged by her parents because he was rich. So this wasn't her doing. This had nothing to do with their doing. And so Nabal was now out of the way. So it just sounds like, wow, this is really kind of neat. Well, let me go on. When the servants of David came to Abigail and Carmel, they spoke to her and said, David has sent us to you to take you as his wife. She didn't even respond. She arose, she bowed her face to the ground, and she said, behold, your maidservant, he said, your slave is a slave to wash the feet of my Lord's servants. To the guys that came, she immediately bowed to the ground and said, let me wash your feet, I'm your slave. These were just the messengers. What's that tell you about her? Her humility. It's just unreal. This woman's humility. And then Abigail quickly arose and rode a donkey with her and her five maidens to attend her. That's interesting. She had five different maidens attending her, and that's the word nahara. And it means attendants and almost always young women. Listen, it's not common for a woman in that world to have five maidservants, which be her servants, young women. What's that tell you again? She's rich. She had five of these girls go with her. And she followed the messengers of David, and she became his wife. See, and that's the part where you want to say, wow, you know, what a great story. And they lived happily ever. That story's not even over. Next verse, David also had taken, Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they both became his wives. So he lost Michal. This is David and Solomon. Now, these are all arranged. Now, Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was in Galim. But here is the whole point here. You see these different things. What do we learn from this story? There's just a few things I want to say. One is this. From God's point of view, humility can overcome pride. You see, humility can win the day. Kindness can overcome foolishness and stupidity. That's what Abigail proves. This is just a woman. Now remember, a woman in that world is not as highly as esteemed as a woman in our world. But this woman really is esteemed high by everybody who's ever talked to her. Even the servant that went and talked to her, he knew what kind of woman she was. That's why I said, I've got to come and talk to you. We've got to do something about this. That's who she was. Secondly, there's a contagious power of sacrificial kindness. It changes everybody. At that camp, what happened? It wasn't just two Scottish soldiers. Everyone in the camp started changing. They saw the sacrificial kindness. You see, that's the whole point. And think about this. Just imagine if the Church of Jesus Christ in our country was known as this whole group of people that are sacrificially kind to everybody. What do you think would happen? By the way, is that our reputation among everybody? Not even close. We're much more judgmental of everybody than we are sacrificially kind to people. We're not that way. But sacrificial kindness is really contagious. And the third and most important point is this one. Her choice points to something. It points to the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what she is. She's a perfect type of Jesus Christ. Wonderful, amazing type. Abigail was willing to sacrifice her life for her household. Jesus was willing to sacrifice his life for the world. That's what they have in common. Then Luke Cato writes this, just as Abigail placed herself between David and Nabal, Jesus placed himself between God and us. Just as Abigail volunteered to be punished for Nabal's sins, Jesus allowed heaven to punish him for your sins and mine. Just as Abigail turned away the anger of David, Christ has shielded us from the wrath of God. Though healthy, he took our disease upon himself. And though diseased, we who accept his offer are pronounced by him healthy. The result, more than just being pardoned, we are declared innocent. We enter heaven, not because of our healed hearts, but because of his heart. What a difference there. This is the story of Abigail. After going through it this week, my thought is this. Abigail is one of the most impressive people in the entire Bible to me. I know very few men in the Bible at all that would ever do what Abigail did. Abigail was willing to give her life for someone who, she had none of the responsibility for the sin. Now, she was rewarded by God, but I think Abigail is one of the most impressive people in the Bible. So my final view of Abigail is simply this. Abigail, what a gal. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this story of this wonderful woman. Her heart, her wisdom, her insight. An amazing thing. She does things that very, very few people in the entire Bible were able to do. She was willing to suffer and die for something she had no responsibility in. And the person most responsible was a fool and an evil person. But that's exactly what Christ did. He died for us. And in our own way, as separated from God, we're all Nabal. We're all fools. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, not even one. And Christ became the sin bearer for each and every one of us so that we could be forgiven and that we could be called blameless or justified by a holy God. Father, thank you for the life of Christ. And this morning, thank you for the life of this wonderful woman, Abigail. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.